This morning we've got the communion prepared here, and I just felt for a moment just to pause and just to consider what this means, because we can quickly just get used to a table every now and then with some grape juice and crackers and then do it out of the sense of the importance and the tradition. But what is the purpose of it really? What does it mean? Why do we do it? And why is it important that we as a church do it? So I just quickly want to unpack that, and then we're going to take communion together before we go into worship. So Matthew 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went on out to the Mount of Olives. So here Jesus takes communion. It's a Passover feast, and he takes communion with his disciple. Later on in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul referenced this moment. And then he quotes Jesus saying, do this as many times as you get together in remembrance of me. And I want to speak about this thing about remembering him. Do this in remembrance of me. So apparently, they did a survey or a study. And they found out that the average person loses something 9 times a day. I don't know where they get this information. It's clearly not relevant in our household. The average person loses something 9 times a day. Look, I lost our car keys twice in 1 week on a sport field, 2 different sport fields. I lost it in Bishop's on their sport fields, and luckily an hour later found it to the delight of my family that was waiting by the car. And then 2 days later, we were at Eversdale Primary, and I lost the keys again. But that I didn't find. So I don't know where they get this information. Clearly, it's on average probably like 1 item a week. But apparently, they say it's 9 items a day. Most of us regularly lose things like keys, wallets, TV remotes. Wait. Some of us try 9 times a day. Some of us lose phones. And they say apparently that men lose or misplace things more than women. Once again, false. False. Not in our household. It is, yeah, it is. But apparently that's a study. It says the average person looks about 15 minutes a day for those misplaced items. So clearly some of you are pushing up that average. But the average person loses things regularly. I mean, just imagine that feeling. You need to go somewhere and you can't find the keys. And you get late and you realize it's getting late. So frustrating. Or you have a place where things need to go. Like a little hook or a place where that's a designated place. But that item is never in the designated place. You know? And then you take 15 minutes to look for that item. And it's frustrating. And they said that it's very common because of the following reason. So it comes down to a breakdown of attention and memory. When we misplace our belongings, we fail to activate the part of our brain responsible for encoding what we are doing. The hippocampus part, that part sometimes doesn't work properly on my side. The hippocampus part of our brain is responsible for taking a snapshot and preserving the memory in a set of neurons that can be activated later. We lose things when we do not have a clear reference point of when and where we put down objects like our keys or our glasses. Okay, So what happens is we put something down and the hippo part of our brain doesn't register that properly. And then we can't remember where it is and we get confused and frustrated. And you know that sometimes I think what we do is if you go back and you try and recall your steps, it's activating that part. But I think as Christians, many times we do the same. Life happens. We get busy. We run around after our kids. We have work pressures. We try and make our budget meet. We have lack of sleep. And all these things happen and we lose focus of why we're doing it and for who we're doing it. And when we take communion, it's an opportunity to activate that part again. Where we have a reference and we create a reference point and saying, let me go back and remember why we are here. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? Why do we fellowship? You see, because of the pace of life and all the challenges, we quickly get to that place where we get hopeless. You know, life happens and we get hopeless and we're not activating that part. We lose our temper at home with our wife and then there's unforgiveness we got to deal with or discontentment in our marriage, discontentment in our work. And these feelings develop. And slowly but surely, it's a slip to get to community or to come to church because we've lost connection. Someone once said, remembering is to remember, to put something together again. And communion is the opportunity for us to put together that again. Where we once again take a moment and we consider, why are we doing this? What has Christ done? What is the power of the blood? How is that applicable in my life? And suddenly, we realize in this place of hopelessness, there's hope. Because we've lost the hope. We've misplaced the hope. And now we can find our hope again in Jesus Christ. We've misplaced our joy. And in this moment, we can find our joy again. We misplaced our peace. In a moment like this, as we remember Him, we find our peace again. The bread and the wine is a visible object that stirs our faith and points our memory in the right direction. Jesus knew we would misplace things 9 times a day. He knew it would take us 50 minutes to look for it. He knew we were human. And He gave us this so that we can quiet down in this fast pace of life, and remember Him, and reconnect with Him. So what do we want to remember? One of the things I want us to do this morning, as we come together and we sit at the table, I want us to remember the power of the blood. The power of the blood. You know, we sometimes adopt these crazy things as Christians. There was a movement that started at the within the Word of Faith, and I think we sometimes do it, and we've adopted it. In Afrikaans, ek pleit die bloed van Jesus oor jou. Have you heard that? I pray the blood of Jesus over you. Ek pleit die bloed van Jesus oor jou. You know that's not biblical. There's no scripture that teaches us to pray the blood of Jesus over someone. But we think we pray that, it's almost like this extra little bit of super oomph. Just that kind of like that seals this prayer. The blood of Jesus. But it doesn't. It doesn't. There's no scripture that says we need to pray the blood of Jesus. Why do we do it? Because that's important. Why did it start? Because the blood of Jesus is powerful. And we'll look at some scriptures now, and we're going to quickly go through a few scriptures just that we once again can remember. But the blood of Jesus is powerful. Now we want to pray that over with the hope that that power will be evident and relevant to the person that we're praying for. But actually the way that we receive and we come under the power of the blood is to stay yielded to it. Because Christ died once and for all. And His blood cleanses us. It sets us free. It washes us. It restores us in a new covenant relationship with Him. But we live under the power of that as we stay yielded to what He's done. The best way to describe it is, because here's a scripture, it says, then Moses, this is back in the day when Israel was still in captivity in Egypt. And there was all the plagues. And even if you don't serve Jesus yet, you probably have seen this in movies where there's all these plagues. And then the last plague, the 10th plague, God struck the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. But the Israelites had this option that they can slaughter, sacrifice a lamb and take the blood. And with a hyssop bronze, they can apply it to the doorpost. And when the angel of death came and they saw blood on the doorpost, they passed by and their firstborn remained alive. And so in one sense, if we come under the blood, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we come under the blood of the Lamb. Because this picture of that blood that was slain there was a picture of what Jesus would do for us one day. He would be the Lamb. He would be the sacrifice. His blood will flow. And if we yield ourselves under His blood, we are protected and we will live forever. And so as we apply it by submitting our lives to Him. We yield to Him. But once again, we forget things. And community serves as a reminder that we need to remain yielded and under the blood of Jesus Christ. Best way to describe it is... my boys, they've got toys. And sometimes they get a toy, they love it for a few days, and then they get distracted or they're interested in something else and they forget about the toy. And that toy, when it's time to clean up, gets shoved into the cupboard. And then the next toy gets shoved into the cupboard, shoved in. And then there's one stage where we tell them, okay, now you've got to sort out your room and sort out your cupboard, right? And then they open up that cupboard. And as they start sorting out, it's like, oh, I forgot about this. Wow, I forgot I had cars. I forgot I had Nerf guns. And suddenly the bullets are all over again, all over the house. And they rediscover what they have, and joy comes back. But the way, as they rediscover, the way they benefit from what's there is they lay hold of that. They lay hold of that. And communion is a reminder for us to lay hold of everything that we have in this relationship with Jesus Christ because of the blood of the Lamb. It's a reminder for us to lay hold of the forgiveness, the cleansing, the joy, which the blood of Jesus has provided for us. So it's not just a little ritual that we get done on a Sunday morning. It's a moment for us to remember and to lay hold of that which we've already forgotten about through this busy week. Blood of Jesus. Let's quickly look at it. And we conquer Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. So we conquer the enemy. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Ancestors, big word for Afrikaans guy. And it is not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So it's such a beautiful picture of what really happened. We inherited from our ancestors. We inherited this sinful nature. That's why a little one lies and steals and does deceiving things. Because we've inherited it. It's part of our nature. But then Jesus died and He took our place. He was our substitute. He took our place and He represented us on the cross. And because of His blood that was shed, we now have been cleansed and set free from that nature as we yield to it. In Him we have redemption. That's what I just spoke about through His blood. The forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 1 John 1 verse 1 and 7, it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Revelations 1 verse 5, it says, He who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. So He's completely freed us from our sin. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And I read that, eh? Hebrews 12 verse 24, the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than that of Abel. So what it's saying here, Abel's blood was taken from him. His brother killed him, so he had no choice. But Jesus gave his life. And that's different. Because he gave it, it speaks a better word. Because that blood of Jesus represents, and it's a picture of the fact that we were lost in our transgressions. And because his blood flowed, he cleansed us from that. He set us free from that. And now we can with confidence come before the throne of God. Because of his blood, we've been made right. And the Bible speaks about righteousness, being in right standing with God. And that's because of his blood. So if we come here this morning and we partake of this, we're reminded of the fact that although we don't deserve it, although we have done nothing to gain that confidence, he did everything. We can come because we are right with him, and he did everything. So this morning, maybe you're sitting there with huge guilt of stuff that you've done this past week, maybe this year. Maybe you're here visiting this morning and you just backslid and you knew God. You maybe were in church as a young kid and somehow you just drifted away a bit. And Christianity has become almost like this religious thing that you didn't want anything to do with. But today, you being here is opportunity for us to remind you of the fact that if you yield yourself to Jesus, he washes you, cleanses you, and he puts you right back in a rightly relationship with him. And so if that's you, maybe I want to invite you in a short while just to say, Jesus, I want to come back. You don't have to do anything other than just to confess and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't know you. I'm dead in my sin. Forgive me. I've drifted. Forgive me. And it says here that he will cleanse you and he will put you in a right relationship. And one sense, this table, every time it's here, it's a sermon. It's a sermon. It's preaching to us about the wonderful thing that Jesus has done. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It's the blood. It speaks about the sacrifice of the animal whose that blood makes atonement. And yet Jesus' blood makes atonement for us. And so in a short while, we're going to take communion now. And we're going to take it. We're going to sit, go back to our seats. And we're just going to, once again, just for a brief moment, remember what he's done. We're going to let these elements preach to us. And then with grateful hearts, we're going to partake it. With grateful hearts, we're going to partake it. But before we do that, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 32, it says, oh, I missed the part. That's not what it says. Brent, will you quickly go back? So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. It speaks there that not taking communion in an unworthy manner. Earlier on in that passage of Scripture, it speaks about disunity in the church and how people are having issues and holding grudges against one another. And Paul addresses the church. Because you see, the very thing, if we consider the blood and his body that was broken, it was broken so that we could be forgiven of our iniquities, of our guilt, our shame, our sin. And we've been forgiven freely, without any condition. We've been forgiven. As we accept him, as we come to him, he forgives us. And now he wants us to do the very same. But if we take this, in one sense, we drink judgment on ourselves because we're not applying the very essence of what it represents. And so this morning, I want you to examine your own heart. If there's anything that you're holding against, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's someone here, and to just examine your own heart. And not to leave this place, or not to not partake. This is a sermon to you to repent, to change your way. It's not an opportunity to just come like ignore this and just carry on the way that you've been always carrying on. It's a moment to reflect and to repent and say, God, forgive me. I didn't extend the same forgiveness, the same grace, the same love that you've extended to me. Forgive me. And if need be, go make right with the person so that you can partake of him this morning. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, it says, as we do this, as we partake it, we are proclaiming what he's done. And so in 1 says, as we're going to partake it this morning, we're preaching to ourselves, and we're going to find again that misplaced hope, the misplaced joy, the misplaced peace, the misplaced righteousness that we've forgotten about. We're going to find that and lay hold of that this morning. Amen. So the worship team can come up. I am feeling like a Pentecostal pastor this morning. First Vanna came to clean my table, and now I need a... I need a suck the key. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come this morning, and we come to you, and as we partake of the cracker and the juice this morning, we want to remind ourselves of what you've done. We need to remind ourselves of the power of your blood, Lord. And once again this morning, we want to come and yield ourselves to what you've done, Lord. We want to yield ourselves to the power of the blood. We want to partake of everything that we have in this wonderful covenant relationship with you. This morning, we don't just want to carry on with the ritual, Lord, and just run through the motions. We want to reconnect, Lord. And I pray for those, God, that have come here hopeless, that they would once again find hope in you this morning. Those of you, Lord, that maybe have lost sight of you, Lord, that they would find you this morning. Those of you that misplaced their peace, their joy, may they find that this morning. And if you may be here this morning, before we're going to partake of this together, maybe you here this morning, you came to visit, maybe you've been here for a few weeks, and you're sitting here, and this one thing you know is that you're not 100% certain about your relationship with God. You're not 100% certain that you have yielded yourself to the blood of the Lamb. Today is opportunity for you to respond. And so I want to give my life. I want to yield my life. I want to lay hold, as my sons laid hold of everything that was available for them in that cupboard. I want to lay hold of this life. If that is you this morning, don't you quickly just want to lift your hand? We would love to pray with you right now. Is there anyone like that? Thank you, Jesus.